All right, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew. If we can look at Matthew chapter 11. I want to introduce to you a familiar passage. But prior to getting to that passage, I want to kind of set up some ideas using the terminology of a noisy soul. And we're going to look at Matthew 11, verses 28 to verses 30. But in the process, I want us to think about noise in the soul and what that does and how that operates. Because the people you are working with, that you're counseling, they're coming with a noisy soul. And I want to give you a description of a noisy soul, a way to think about it, because it's more of a metaphor, but it really deals with all the stuff that's happening in the heart of man when he's unwilling to deal with his sin and unwilling to submit himself to Christ. And when you find people who are Christians and non-Christians with a noisy soul, the same solution applies across the board that we talked about last night. But I want to go into some descriptions about a noisy soul just to get us to think about it and to hopefully look at your own life and the lives of people around you. Because anyone that comes to you for counseling, very just stupid question. How many people you know come to you for counseling that's filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness? Do you know of anybody? I have yet to have, in the 20 or so years of counseling, anyone to come to me that's filled with the Spirit. So what does that tell us by implication? They're walking by the flesh. And when you're walking by the flesh, you will have a noisy soul. So what I want to do is to kind of give us a description of this noisy soul, and from there begin to just talk about solutions for it. So let's start with first the premise of a noisy soul. First of all, we see this. A noisy soul is a mind that is bombarded, first of all, before I go into the details of thoughts, I want you to think about this. It's a mind bombarded with thoughts. There are things going on in the heart when the flesh is wrestling against the spirit. And one is not willing to submit to the Spirit of God, the soul gets very noisy. And one of the thoughts that's bombarded is the thoughts of guilt. Guilt. And when you want to understand what guilt really is, if you really, a good description of it is in Romans 2, 14 to 15. But the idea of guilt is the awareness in your soul that you've done something wrong, being downcasted in mind. It's that bothered conscience thing. And, you know, hopefully if I'm invited back, we will have a whole section on the conscience. Because I don't know if we do a lot of justice to a theological position of the conscience and how God uses the conscience to bring a lot of conviction that we're just ignoring. And when your soul is noisy, you are guilt-ridden. And biblically, you'll discover it's not because of the devil, it's not because of other people. It's because somewhere you're not keeping your conscience clear, and as a result, it's an avenue to tell you something's out of order in the heart. And so there are times when a person is bombarded with a noisy soul, it's a problem of guilt. But not only do we see guilt, we also see in a noisy soul the fear of judgment. Fear of judgment. And when we talk about the fear of judgment, we're talking about an impending sense of doom, anticipating something bad is going to happen, a sense of anxiety as a result of the loud noise of guilt in your soul. And the first time we really see this is in the book of Genesis, right with Adam. He said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And this fear he had, it wasn't based upon anything external. It was based upon the internal reality of a sense of guilt. And so what the world calls anxiety, fear for no apparent cause, the Bible says, no, it's not a fear for no apparent cause. It's based upon the internal guilt of man's soul. It just looks like it's apparently uncaused because you can't trace it to anything external. But that's because it's produced by the internal guilt of man as a result of making a sin choice. And so where the world medicates, the Messiah says, come to me. We'll begin to talk about that soon. But sometimes people have the noisy soul of an impending, again, sense of doom and guilt. But thirdly, the thoughts of running away. That creates a noisy soul. Thinking about ways to escape the pain you're feeling in your heart as a result of the loud noise or judgment that is in your soul. And as we're working with people, we're going to see this type of stuff happening in their hearts. And their soul is noisy because these are the things they just can't seem to shake. But I want to take it a step further as we talk about this noisy soul. I want to talk about a noisy soul, what it's really boiling down to. It's trying to control the good and bad that God controls in your life instead of enjoying and enduring what God ordains in your life. I want to talk about that for a moment. We run from pain and try to control blessing. Okay? And we've not yet learned that we don't control anything that happens in our lives outside of us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, in the good times, be happy, but in the bad times, consider God has made one as well as the other so that man will not discover what will be after him. It also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1, that good or love or hatred awaits a man, no one knows, but it's all in the hands of God. So if we really break that down, we can't control when we're going to be blessed. We can't control when we're going to have pain as far as externally. We can't control if people will love or hate us. So if we really, really got that down, we would start to enjoy the good, endure the bad, but live for Jesus Christ. Do you know that that's really the secret of contentment? That's what Paul did. When things were good, he enjoyed it. When things were bad, he endured it. But he didn't live chasing the good, running from the bad. He lived by his fellowship with Christ. So he says, I've learned to be content. And that word means self-satisfaction apart from people and circumstances. Now, let this sink in for a moment. When most people come to counseling, what are the two things they want to talk about? People and circumstances, right? What are the two things they want to fix most of the time? People and why they faking their own medication because of other people and circumstances. What's the one thing that they ignore? Themselves. I always tell people, you know what? You've just taken a picture. And whenever you take a picture, what's missing? They go, I don't know. You are. And this whole picture you've been taking, you're never in this picture. It's everybody else and everything else. A noisy soul is created because one is trying to control what's uncontrollable. And here's what I want you to think about. When you try to control what's uncontrollable, you become irresponsible in the things that you can't control. When I work with people that worry, I give them three circles to write. I'll say, okay, draw three circles. Draw a big circle, then draw a middle circle, then draw a circle within. On the outside of the circle, I have them to put things I am responsible for under my control. In the middle circle, the next one, I'll have them things that I am concerned about. And then in the very small circle, I put things I'm consumed or controlled with that I can do nothing about. And here's what I show them. The more you move towards the middle circle, the more irresponsible you become. You can't be consumed with things that you can't control and be responsible at the same time. That's what worry is, by the way. Worry causes you to focus on things you can't control and become irresponsible in the things that you can't control. And you can't worry and be responsible at the same time. A noisy soul is one that is, again, trying to control that which you cannot control in life. And the people that come to us for counseling, their souls are noisy if it's not from the guilt, if it's not from the fear of judgment, if it's not from trying to run from all of this. It's because they want what they want when they want it. It's like that commercial. It's my money and I want it now. We live in a culture with no contracts, no rules, no responsibilities, but a whole lot of demands. And unfortunately, that has crept into the church. That's not how God operates. And so you have people trying to control the uncontrollable, and they're miserable. But here's what I want you to see thirdly. A noisy soul is caused by, and here's the real picture of what it is. I want you to think about this. Reducing life to what you want, what you think you need, and living by what you think is right and wrong, resulting in living a life of self-indulgence and self-righteousness, which is all self-centeredness. Now, think with me for a moment. If you go back to the Bible, when Jesus was talking about the prodigal son, you guys remember that? Now, if you look at the context, when Jesus was talking about the prodigal son, who was his audience? He was talking to the Pharisees. So it wasn't so much about the prodigal son as much as it was about the brother that stayed. We put emphasis on the prodigal son, but the real issue was the brother that stayed. But the son that left was self-indulgent. The son that stayed was self-righteous. But here's the reality. They both were self-centered. See, God is not interested in just one or the other. He's interested in both, understanding you're wrong. Self-righteous one, you're wrong. Self-indulgent one, you're wrong, because life is centered around you. A noisy soul is bombarded with life being about one's self. And you show me a person with a noisy soul, I show you a person that's very full of themselves. And the whole world revolves around their little agenda. Now, by the way, just stupid question for my theologians in the room. Stupid question. Did God create us to live for ourselves, or did he create us to bring glory to him by living for him? So is it a subhuman existence to live for yourself? And would the Bible define that as sin? So then why do we ever think that living for ourselves is ever going to be successful? Just stupid question. I mean, just throwing it out there. And again, that's why a noisy soul exists. You and I were never designed to live for ourselves. As a subhuman existence, it's sinful. Because why did God deliver us? 2 Corinthians 5 says he's died that those who live may no longer live for what? Which was an indication that living for yourself is sin. It never works. It gives you immediate satisfaction of the moment, but it will destroy you ultimately in the end. And a person with a noisy soul has reduced life to being about themselves. Here's another thing I want you to see about a noisy soul. In essence, here's what we're saying. A noisy soul is trying to live life without God, resulting in preoccupation with your own cares, your own riches, your own worries and standards, leading you to being weary, tired from hard toil, and heavy laden, loaded down, thus a noisy soul. When your soul is noisy, your life is full of self. And when you walk in the peace of God, you've delivered more of yourself over to God to walk according to his will and ways. Now, before we go any further and try to deal with what God gives as a prescription for a noisy soul, I want to give you a few minutes to kind of think about it. But I don't have a chalkboard around. Oh, I do over here. Now, I won't do it, but I'll just give you the idea of it. Uh-oh. There went everything. So I'm going to have to use this other part in a moment here. But is it behind me? Ah, the case went flying somewhere, so I need somebody with some little legs and a little body to reach down there. Eventually, because I'm not going to do it. I don't want to embarrass myself. Now, imagine if I had one of those things on my hand and I was able to just go down the board. Isn't that, see, you can just feel the tension, right? Isn't that a horrible thing? I was watching the Pink Panther, one of the old ones, and he put the guy in front of the board. And he was like, okay, you're going to tell me what I want to know. And he just kept doing it. He was like, ah, you know. Now, why does that sound happen? Because the person is putting their hand on the board and operating in a way that was not designed to be operated, right? That's why we have noisy souls. We are operating in a way that God did not intend, and the noise is not the problem. It's an indication that there is a problem. And what we've been doing in this culture is to try to medicate the symptoms instead of letting the symptoms bring us to the source, which brings it down to life trying to be lived without God. Now, before we go any further, I'd like you to take a few minutes where you are, review this concept of a noisy soul, then we're going to turn to Matthew and begin to look at God's prescription of a noisy soul and begin to break it down slowly to get a way that we can begin to see and practice helping people overcome a noisy soul. So take a few moments. Talk with each other. What do you see? How does it fit? Do you see it? Yeah, this little bottom part fell off. It's like a little black clip. Did you get it? Oh, he got it. You got it? Boy, it really disappeared. Oh, wow. That's a pen. When it dropped, it just kind of... No. That is the weirdest thing. Yeah. Oh, you got it? Wow. Wow. Thank you, man. I'll try to be a little bit more careful.
Or bounce it high enough that it lands up here.
There you go. Maybe I'll throw it out some. Thank you, man. Thank you. Is it Gail? Thank you. Okay, everybody. Let's take a look together. Let's take a look at the summary. If we wanted to pull it all together and summarize a noisy soul, this is what we can call it. A noisy soul is a soul that is downcasted, doubtful, devastated, divided, and devoid of peace as a result of seeking to live life without depending on and submitting to God. That's, in essence, what a noisy soul has to do with. And too often the people in our lives are trying to medicate what can only be addressed by the Messiah. And as they use this medication, it turns the noise down, but it never turns it off. And they have to keep taking it, which then they create other problems because they're trying to deal with the symptoms which were never meant to be addressed, only meant to be indicators of something else. God has us in a position where he never wanted us to be comfortable in a life of sin. And a noisy soul was never meant to be managed and lived with. It was meant to be done away with through submission to and coming to our Savior. But when we do not, we'll use other means to quiet what can only be quieted through the power of God. So as we look at Matthew 11, I want to talk about the prescription, and then we'll look at the promise of a noisy soul. We want to break this section down. Matthew 11, 28, he says, and here's Jesus talking to this crowd of people. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what?" Then he says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will." Now, there's a difference between God giving you rest and you finding rest. And we're going to just find out the distinction between those two things. And that's very important as we're working with people and we understand it. There's a rest that's given and there's a rest that's gained. And we'll distinguish that and understand that from the text, what Jesus was saying to us. Then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So let's first deal with the prescription, and then we will begin to talk about the promise. First part of the verse, he says, "Come to me." So God calls us to come to him to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. All who are weary, tired from hard toil, heavy laden, loaded down with the noise of a soul, the sin that so easily entangles us. This is a call, ladies and gentlemen, to salvation. As you're dealing with a believer, unbeliever, noisy soul requires a different prescription, but the same solution, coming to Jesus. The unbeliever who has a noisy soul, this is a call to salvation. And what we'll see in a moment, the believer that has a noisy soul has fallen short in his sanctification. And we'll begin to tie the two together. But at this point, he's telling them, listen, unbeliever, you want to have a soul that is quiet, you must come to me. And I will give you rest. This is a call to salvation. Are you with me so far? Well, secondly, letter B, God calls us to take his yoke. Now, that's important. So now is not only come to me, but now take my yoke. This is to submit to Jesus Christ in discipleship. This is a call to sanctification. So he says, first, come to me, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke. In other words, get hooked up with me. Submit to me in discipleship. Learn to walk alongside of me. And there's something you will find. But he says something in take my yoke that I want you to pay attention to. And taking on the yoke of Jesus, there are two things that he wants you to learn. I find this fascinating. Notice what he says. Take my yoke and learn of me. What was the first thing he wants them to learn? For I am, what exactly does that mean? Because to take on the yoke and learn of him, there's a way that he wanted you to see how he operates, and he wanted you to follow in the operation therein and thereof. And I want us to explore that for a moment. He says, learn from me two things. The first things he mentioned is I'm gentle. To be gentle is a willing submission of the heart to the rule of God over your life. What is that? Without what? Or a willing submission to the agenda of God. Your problem, saint, you want what you want when you want it. Your problem, saint, is always the same problem in any situation. You don't submit to authority. You don't follow instructions well. You show me a person that has a problem where those two things are not there. Submission to authority and following instructions is a big deal, and we lack in it. And you can trace almost every problem you have in life back to that. You don't want anybody to tell you what to do. You want to do what you want to do when you get ready, not when you're supposed to. And then you suffer all of these things, and then you want to come to counseling, and then you want to run the counseling session. I'm always amazed at how people come to counseling. They want to tell me how to counsel them. And I say to myself, you don't need me. If you're going to run this, why don't you go do what you've been doing? It seems to be working for you. Or is it? So since it's not, why don't you let me tell you what to do instead of you trying to tell me what to do, and maybe I can help you. But they think, are you being authoritative? No, because let me ask you guys a very crazy, just a crazy question. Crazy question. Silly, silly question. And this is what I'll tell my counselees. What happens in my life if you don't listen to me? Nothing. What happens in my life if you do listen to me? So this is for you. This has nothing to do with me. So you following me is not for my benefit. It's for yours. So if you choose not to listen to me, nothing happens in my life. If you choose to listen to me, nothing happens in my life. This is all about you, because I'd rather be home with my wife, watching cable, watching a game, or going to do something else. I have given out of my time for you. Me leading you does not bless me. It doesn't do something for my quote-unquote ego. It's not about me. It's for you. Nothing changes in my life if you listen to me or not. So either you can listen to me or you cannot listen to me. It is going to hurt you or bless you, not me. So if you're on this trip, oh, he's just trying to be an authority, it's not for me that I'm in authority. It's for you. And you know what that does for a lot of people? It takes the wind out of their jaws. Because now they realize something. He really doesn't get anything out of us following him. It's for him. I remember telling my daughters that. It messed them up. I said, honey, what changes in my life if you listen to me? Nothing. What changes in my life if you don't listen to me? Nothing. So then who is all this for? Then I took it to another level. What changes in the character of God if you don't listen to God? what changes in the character of God if you do listen to him. So his commandments are for whom? Our benefit or our detriment. God will be glorified whether you sin or obey. He is going to get the glory. And too often, we don't see that it's for us. We think God is against us when he's not going to change whether we obey or disobey. He is still going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still going to be holy, righteous, gracious, merciful. All nothing changes about God if we obey or disobey God. But everything changes in our lives. He says, I want you to take my yoke and learn. And you know what's simple? I tell people all the time, if you were to really follow these two things, most of the problems in your life would go away. If you really submitted to authority and followed instructions, over half of your problems would disappear. Because many of you, you know what to do, you just don't want to do it. And you don't like the person that's telling you to do it. You got a problem with that person. But if you actually got over yourself and actually just submitted to authority and followed instructions, so many of your problems would disappear. Right or wrong? You're like, I don't want to talk about that. I understand. We can move on. But does that not make sense to you? It says, take my yoke. I want you to learn this of me, of my gentleness. But what is the second thing that he wanted you to learn? Not only this, but he talked about God called us to learn humility from him, a willing disposition of the heart and a willing practice to esteem others above yourself, a willingness to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ above making a name for yourself. Jesus said there are two things. If you take my yoke, in other words, take on my discipleship, yoke up with me. These are two things I want you to learn. And doesn't it really boil down to submitting to authority, following my instructions? You know, do as I've done, walked as I've walked. Let your character, conduct, conversations, commitments reflect who I am. You say you belong to me, great. Then do as I've done. You say you belong to me, great. Then suffer as I've suffered. You say you belong to me, great. Then focus on the things that I focus on. You say you belong to me, great. Then set your mind on things above, not things below. You say you belong to me, great. Then put off this stuff you used to do because that no longer represents you, and put on the stuff now that represents me. Is that not what we see in the New Testament? But what is our problem? We want what we want when we want it. We have bought into the culture of no contracts, no conditions, but gimme, 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 gimme. And when I don't want to be bothered, leave me alone. And we believe the church should operate that way. God says, no, your soul will stay noisy when you live for yourself. I didn't create you. Now think about this, that Jesus, who is God and the Son of God, did he take on the form of man, come down, live a perfect life, die a perfect death, to be crucified, buried, and resurrected, so that you may put your faith in him to live for yourself? Was that the agenda that God had? No. Now, and I need us to understand that, because a lot of people get an idea that that's what the gospel is about. You just pray a prayer to be saved so you can continue living for yourself, but you got, like your Geico, you got your insurance. Okay, 15 minutes or less. Well, let me leave that alone. But anyway, you've got your insurance now. So salvation has nothing to do with your present life. It just deals with your past sin and your future place. And you know what? It doesn't matter how you live. Because salvation was just fire insurance. It wasn't about delivering you from a position and condition. It wasn't about regenerating you so that you may know him, become like him, be useful to him. That's not why God saved you. He just saved you so you can live your own life. And when someone challenges you, you can pull out that salvation card. When I was 10, I prayed a prayer. Really? So God went through all of this to save you so that you can stay in sin. I think Paul had a problem with that in Romans chapter 6. Did he say, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? And I think he said, may it. Okay. So, am I making this stuff up, or is this what the Bible tells us? Jesus says, come to me. Salvation. Then he says, take my yoke and learn of me sanctification. But I want you to learn two things. I want you to learn my gentleness. I want you to learn my humility. Now, if we pull this together, here's what we start to see. Here's a summary. We must come to Jesus Christ to receive salvation. We must walk in Jesus Christ, or walk with Jesus Christ in sanctification. We must learn the nature of our Lord, or I'm sorry, the Lord's nature, and out of love, relate to him accordingly, letting the mind of the master be the what? The story is told of these two preachers who were going to candidate for this church. One of the preachers was an older man, hadn't had a lot of cemetery training. Some of y'all caught that. I can pick on a seminary trainee. I've been seminary trained, so I do that all the time. And he didn't have a lot of that cemetery learning. But the younger guy had been through the cemetery for many years now. And so as they were candidating for this church, the younger guy got up and he was going through Psalm 23. And boy, did he know the Hebrew. And he broke down the Hebrew construction and he went from the Lord is my... he just broke down the construct and gave all the historical content. And it was wonderful, but no one had any idea what he was talking about. But they walked away saying, he's pretty smart. He knows what he's saying. The older preacher that had no real cemetery training gets up and begins to preach a message on the same passage. People are crying. People are trying to get up to come forward, to come to Christ. People are confessing and repenting. And the younger preacher said, now, wait just a minute. I know I did that better than him. I don't understand what's going on. So he goes over to the older preacher. He says, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I know I preached that sermon or that passage way better than you. What did you do? The old pastor took his glasses off. He said, son, you know the 23rd Psalm very well, but I know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Ladies and gentlemen, knowledge is not the answer. Application of the knowledge is the answer. And God didn't want us to store up with a bunch of Bible knowledge that doesn't lead us to know him, become like him, be useful to him. Come to me, salvation. Learn of me, sanctification. And as you learn of him, you get to experience the reality of God. Some people are talking about his grace while other people are experiencing the reality of his grace. Some people are talking about the sovereignty of God while others are experiencing the reality of the sovereignty of God. Some people are talking about intellectually the peace of God while others are encountering the peace of God. Some people are talking about the wisdom of God. Others are experiencing the reality of the wisdom of God. The difference between pontification and reality is practice. There are many people who will never know the reality of God because all they do is intellectually pontificate on the reality of God. And so they know a lot of knowledge, but when it comes to the reality, they don't trust the God that they articulate so well. As I'm a professor at a Bible college and I deal with so many intelligent young minds, they know so much but live so little. And so the basic realities of God, they've missed. But oh, they want to pontificate on all the different issues and all the different constructs of the Bible and all the different challenges and things that are going on. It's kind of like the woman at the well. When Jesus began to get personal, she wanted to get theological. You remember that at the well? Because he said, go get your wife or go get your husband. And she said, well, you know, the man I'm living with is not my husband. He said, you spoke well, and the others were not as well. She said, well, you know, they worship you people worship. Now, since you're talking about worship and, you know, Jews, and it's like, wait a minute. He just challenged you about your sin. You want to get into this theological discussion about worship? And what did Jesus do? He traced that rabbit and brought it right back to her sin. And too often, as I'm dealing with my great theologian, Bible scholars, and my great theologian college students, I'll chase the rabbit and say, but what does any of this have to do with the fact that you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church? What does any of this have to do with the fact that you've been rebelling and stubborn against the leadership at your church? We can pontificate on all of this other stuff all you want to, but at the end of the day, how does this get to the nitty-gritty of your lack of application of all this information that you have? You know about the shepherd, but he wants you to do more than just know about him. John 14:21 says, he who hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he who loveth me, and he who loves me, I will disclose myself to him. Well, if God discloses himself to you, what does that mean for you and I? Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and our right hand of pleasures forever. The more you get in the presence of God, the more you experience the joy of God and the satisfaction of being with him, which supersedes what the world provides. But you can't know that reality without first coming to him and then taking on the yoke and learning of him. And he makes himself known to you. When your soul is noisy, it's for one of two reasons: lack of salvation or lack of sanctification. Are you guys with me so far? Before we go any further, take a few moments, review the prescription, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at the promise that God gives. We'll look at the promise that God gives. Take a few moments. Okay, everybody, let's take a look at the last part. We've seen the premise of a noisy soul. We've looked at the prescription for a noisy soul. Let's look at how it unfolds, the promise for a noisy soul. Notice the text, back to it. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will do what? Give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. There's a difference between being given rest and finding rest. Then he says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the promise from God is that we'll be given rest. And I want to kind of explain that a little bit. What is he talking about in this process? When he's talking about giving rest, again, the saving work is to give rest for our souls, if we come to him to be refreshed, to be revived in soul, from spiritual death to spiritual life through salvation in Jesus Christ. This rest can be defined as peace with God, legally declared right with God. This rest is given through salvation. So the one peace that we all need is the peace with God. That's justification. When we come to God, we will get this type of rest. Romans 5, we'll be justified. That is peace with God. That is a promise. If you come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you peace. But this is peace with me. You're no longer my enemy. You're no longer be treated as my enemy. You'll be reconciled. You'll be regenerated. You will be literally born again. Your position and your condition from the inside out changes. Now you will have a desire to know me, to become like me, to be useful to me. Even though there be the residue of the flesh in your heart, you have the power now to overcome sin in your heart and live this new life, and you want to, because I've made you alive. It's not that you don't want to sin anymore. You want something more than the sin that you used to want. And even though the residue is there, you've been given a new position, a new power, a new purity. You will be given peace with me if you come to me. That is a wonderful, wonderful offer that God gives. But here's what happens for us as Christians. We get the peace with God, but then we act up in sin. And so then we lose what we call the peace of God. And notice what he says, if you learn of me, we will what? Find rest. Let's talk a little bit about that for a moment. Finding rest. Inward tranquility while one performs necessary labor for our souls if we follow him. Relief from anxiety and trouble. Relief from the pain of guilt as we walk in progressive sanctification in Jesus Christ. This rest can be defined as the peace of God. Tranquility of soul as a result of following Jesus Christ. This rest is gained through sanctification. There's a difference between peace with God and peace of God. You will never, ever, ever, let me say it in English, Spanish, you name it, you will never, ever lose peace with God. That is your salvation. That is justification. It will never, ever, ever be lost. You will forever, when you put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, have peace with God. It never goes away. But because as a Christian you grieve the Spirit of God in sin and you can quench the Spirit of God, what you lose is the peace of God. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? So when you and I as Christians walk in the flesh, we don't lose peace with God, we lose the peace of God. Hence a noisy soul, Christian, because you're in sin. Which means you've stopped living for the one that you belong to. You're no longer learning of him and following. And at that point, you lose the peace of God, which is an indicator that you're out of order. And it's God's mechanism to get you aware that something must be done between you and him and you and others if necessary. But instead of us seeing it that way, we try to medicate what's been a check engine light to tell us something is wrong to get us back in step with God. And so this peace of God, when we walk with him as Christians, we will get it. Unbelievers can't have the peace of God. They have to first get peace with God. That's come to me. Then they can enjoy the peace of God as they take his yoke and learn of him. Do you see where we're going here? So in counseling, when we make it practical, I've got to figure out what peace this person is lacking. Am I dealing with a sinner? Am I dealing with a saint? If I'm dealing with a sinner, they need the peace with God. Now it's a salvation discussion. If I'm dealing with a saint, they have lacked the peace of God. Now I've got to deal with the sanctification issue to help them walk back as God wants to get the peace of God they're lacking. Does that make sense? But these things are promised to us. So watch this as we see that. Let's look at letter C. His yoke, what does this mean? His yoke will be easy. His agenda of discipleship is well-fitted and suited for you. That's what that means. Adapted to fit you as you submit to his agenda, God's purpose is fulfilled in you and through you, resulting in the pleasantness for you and glory to him. His yoke is easy. In other words, it is well-fitted, it's tailor-made for you. When you walk as God designs, watch this. His law is no longer burdensome to you. His law becomes beneficial. It becomes your source of stability. It's only a burden to people who are in sin or unbelievers. But for those of you who have come to walk with him, you see the benefit and the peace that God gives as you submit to his standards. His yoke is easy. Here's the fourth thing. His burden is light. What does that mean? His burden will be light. The load God has for you to carry in terms of demands of discipleship will not be more than what you can handle. It will be bearable and not burdensome. You will be able to carry the load without it weighing you what? Down. The reason your soul is noisy only comes in one of two categories, ladies and gentlemen. Either you don't know him, and God says, come to me, or you know him and you're not walking with him, which means you're being disobedient. As I've shared before, and I want to repeat it to you, when I'm dealing with people, If I know I'm dealing with an unbeliever, it doesn't matter what we talk about. It's going to always come back to the gospel message. Because they can't do anything that I would tell them to do because they're slaves to sin. Does that make sense? So to try to give them principles of God's word, they're slaves to sin. They can't really do any of those things. And even they tried it to be out of self-righteousness. Now I'm creating little Pharisees. They need the gospel. When I'm dealing with believers, there's only three reasons why a believer is not obeying God. Only three. And I talked about this last night, but I want to mention it again. And I hope this can help you because it has saved me a lot of time when I know I'm dealing with a Christian. Only three reasons when a believer is not obeying God. Number one, lack of knowledge. I just don't know better. Number two, lack of skill. I know what you're talking about, but I just don't know how to do it. Or number three, lack of will. I'm stubborn. I refuse to do what I know to do. Now, think about your own life. Think about the people you counsel. And how many times you said to them, you should do this. Oh, I know that. 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 Well, if you know that, then why are we sitting here? So if you know what to do and you know how to do it, then help me understand why I'm here with you and not home with my wife watching cable right now. Oh, I know because you're being stubborn. And do you not understand that that's not cute in the sight of God? That's rebellion. You're saying, I know what to do. I know how to do it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is within me, and I refuse to walk in that power to do what I know to do. Do you know how heinous that is in the sight of God? And when I encounter people like that, I say, you know what? You're very close to church discipline. Because, see, I can't make you change, but I will not allow you to influence the rest of the church with your sin. That's unacceptable in the sight of God. I must protect the flock from this stubbornness and rebellion. I love you and I love them too. But if you're not going to confess, repent, replace with the power you have and the support you have, then you can no longer be a part of this assembly. Because the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It is not cute or acceptable to know what to do and know how to do it and not do it. That's stubbornness. And you know where I see it the most? In married couples. I will when she will. I will when he will. What you're telling God is my obedience is not out of my covenant with you. It's out of my manipulation of this person. Repent before the sight of God. Tell me where in the covenant you were to obey and serve based upon the attitudes and character of the other person. Show me that in the Bible. That's just flat out rebellion and manipulation. You're saying that your obedience is for sale. I'll do what I'm supposed to do when I get what I want out of this marriage or out of this relationship or whatever it is. Repent. That is out of order. And there's only three reasons, guys, when a Christian is not obeying God. I don't know. I don't know how, or I refuse. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it has saved me a lot of time in counseling as I'm working with people, because when they try to be smart with me and show me how much they know, that just hooks them right on in. Because you know my next question, if you have all this knowledge, then show me how you're applying this. Oh, so you're not applying it. Do you know how? So you know what to do and you know how to do it. Then I'm confused. Why are we here? I'm never impressed with what a person knows. I'm impressed with how they live what they know. Because whatever you know, I can know it too by Google now. So your knowledge is no longer impressive because there are too many places in 30 seconds or less I can say, tell me where such and such is or what such and such is. It is. So now what you have in your mind, I can pull off my phone. I'm more impressed with how you live what you know. And once we get to that place, saints, we'll stop giving people a pass because they're intelligent. Do you understand that maturity is not knowledge? Just because a person knows a lot doesn't make them mature. It's how they live what they know that makes them mature. and God has showed us, come to me, learn of me, I'll give you rest. Let's summarize it together, gang. As we summarize this together, here's what we discover. Through salvation, you will be given rest, that is, peace with God. Through sanctification, you will find rest, the peace of God. The lifestyle and responsibility God gives, teaches, and commands you to walk in will not be burdensome or more than what you can handle. It has been tailor-made to fit you. It is well-fitted for whom you. If we really think about this whole concept of a noisy soul, and we start to put it together, we come to understand that we can really use this verse to deal with saints as well as sinners, because ultimately Jesus is the answer in both cases. For the unbeliever, he is the answer for their deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin. For the believer, now that you've been delivered, he is the answer to keep you walking in peace that transcends all understanding as you surrender yourself to his will and his ways. You show me a person with a noisy soul, I'll give you the solution depending on if they're a sinner or a saint. And your challenge, ladies and gentlemen, is not only to see that with other people, but to look at it in your own life. Because the problems you have with people are not them. Guess where it really lies? With you. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes before we end. Questions or comments before we end? Yes, sir.
Can you repeat the concentric circles?
Yes, concentric circles. Outside circle is circle of control. Okay. The middle circle, circle of concern. And the very, very middle one is circle where I'm consumed. And when you get to the circle of being consumed, you're no longer taking care of the things that you have control over. Does that help? I'll give you a picture? All right. Somebody else before we close out, any other questions or comments? Yes, sir. Oh, number one critical, because it will not work if leadership is not with you. The question was, when counseling leads to church discipline, how important is it to have leadership to back you? And I said it's 100% important. It cannot be done without the support of leadership. You're really wasting your time. We got time for one more. One more. Anybody else? Oh, man, both of you raised at the same time, so we'll do two. We'll do here, and then, sir, we'll get to you. Oh, man, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll pay you later. That's good stuff. I need to take you home with me. Honey, listen to this man. He knows what he's talking about. Yes, sir. Look on my website, themycounselingcorner.com, and I have a whole section on how to deal with anger. So when you go to my website, mycounselingcorner.com, and look under seminars, there's a section on anger, and it will tell you how to walk that through with somebody. Okay? I do not, but Mark Shaw, Heart of Addiction, is someone you want to get with. Mark Shaw, Heart of Addiction, and Ed T. Welch has some wonderful material on addiction. And that'd be very, yes, sir. All right, guys, my time is up. God bless you. We'll see you.